now listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Welcome to the Paul McGuire Report, wherever you are on planet Earth, wherever you are in the United States of America. We are in this together. Whether we like it or not, whether we wanted to be here or not, is irrelevant. We are here now at this time for a reason and a purpose. You will not survive what is coming, what has taken place, and what may very well come in the future unless you first understand this foundational truth. And that truth is a biblical truth, which says, "For God knew you before the foundation of the world to be here for such a time as this." So what that simply means is that God knew you before the foundation or the creation of the world. God not only knew you, but he created you to be here at this exact moment, at this exact time, for such a time as this. So, once you have that foundational truth mastered, and by mastered, I mean you own the truth. You know, there's a lot of religious people, a lot of Christians, a lot of conservatives, a lot of nice and good people who really haven't mastered the truth. They're like renting the truth on an installment plan. You don't rent the truth on an installment plan. You either bought and own and paid for the truth so that it's yours. And when you own something, you know it because it's yours. It's not just something that flies by your window at night. You know what I'm saying? So, the critical thing is, and I'm speaking directly to you and anyone else who's listening, that these words resonate to. And that is the simple truth. God planned for you to be here for such a time as this, and he ordered that plan up before the foundation of the world, and he knew you. I mean, he knew your personality, your temperament, your talents, your abilities, your flaws, your strengths. He knew all about you before the world was created. And not only that, he actually created you to be here for such a time as this. Now, when you understand that, when you own it, that's a foundation that you can stand on. And no matter how intense the pressures get, you can remain standing because you have a deep, calleth unto deep knowledge of this foundational truth that you were called here for such a time as this. We are in the epicenter of the greatest war for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. I have been using similar phrases or lines or sentences or statements referring to that with increasing frequency over the last number of years. In fact, in my last book, I titled it "The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Souls of Mankind in the History of the World." We're in that battle now. Everywhere you look, everywhere you read, everywhere you listen to somebody who knows what they're talking about, or you watch somebody on TV or social media that knows what they're talking about. That's the prerequisite. You know, we have the mainstream media. Anyone, I'm telling you, absolutely anyone can get a job in the mainstream media if you're willing to sell your soul and just spout out a lot of propaganda, lies, and nonsense. All you have to be is reasonably attractive. It used to be that you had to actually be handsome or beautiful. Now all you have to be is reasonably attractive, and you're guaranteed a position in the mainstream media. Now, those people that find that they have open doors opened up to them, if they're honest with themselves, most of them are not. Most of them are self-deceiving because they don't want to admit to themselves that the real reason they're in the particular position they're in is not because of their intelligence, their perception, their analytical ability, their knowledge. The real reason they're in the position they're in is simply because they're willing to talk verbatim the official media narrative, the official party line, the official propaganda statements. And if you're willing to sell your soul to play that game, you'll be okay for a while. I know. I was in the mainstream media for a solid 10 years. And I was a regular guest on the biggest cable news network television shows there were. The biggest. I was on constantly. I either had a limousine come to my house and pick me up to the studios in downtown LA, or when I was doing my nationally syndicated radio program, The Paul McGuire Show. Also, I did that for 10 years. They would often send a limousine down to the radio station to pick me up, drop me off in their LA studios to debate somebody, to have me give my opinion, to be a commentator. But those were back in the days, and you might remember those days, where the mainstream media, people like CNN and Fox News, etc., what they wanted was, in the past, that's what they wanted. Now they're so censored up the wazoo that they don't want anything close to that. They wanted a fighting radio talk show host. They wanted a televised gladiator battle between a conservative talk show host, which was me, and a liberal talk show host. And they wanted us to duke it out to the death. And whenever I was on, and this isn't bragging, it's simply a fact. Whenever I was on, and I was on the biggest shows on this, on the biggest news network, cable news network, whenever I was on, their ratings soared. They had massive ratings. People tuned in like crazy. And why? Because I told the truth. That's a big shocker, isn't it? I did my homework. I didn't go on national television half-assed. Sorry for being so blunt. But that's what so many do today. They get on the air and they're half, you know what I'm saying. Because they don't do their homework. They don't study the issue. They don't study the statistics. And I knew, because I was the new guy on the block, that I couldn't rest in my comfort zone like many of the other people that came on the network could. I remember being in Manhattan one particular month, and they were opening up the Fox Business Channel. And they had me on, and an attractive female news commentator whose specialty was economics. For whatever reason, they pulled me in for all kinds of debates, but they heavily pulled me in to make to be a commentator on financial and economic matters. Why? Because unlike many of the people at the studio, I knew and was an expert in globalism 30 years ago. I could talk to you about globalism, the cause of globalism, the history of globalism, the impact of economic globalism. I could talk about it for hours. But all their big shot people and their, this girl was, you know, a hot shot. She had graduated from Yale or some Ivy League school. She's very pretty. So on many levels, I can understand why they wanted to put her on. Now, the problem was that when you scratch beneath the surface, she was articulate. She was fluid with her words, but she really didn't own the truth when it came to globalist economics and the global economic system, because they didn't teach her about that at Yale University. And the only reason I'm saying what I'm saying now is I don't believe she currently works at the Wall Street Journal. But at the time when I came on her show, she was one of the top editors, a very coveted position. She was one of the top editors for the Wall Street Journal. And they would also pull me on to debate economic big shots. Now, what was funny about this is I won most of the debates. Well, I won all of the debates. I'm not gonna do false humility here. I won all of the debates. And I won all of the debates on these two networks. Every single time I made an appearance, I won the debate. Why? Because I couldn't rest on my credentials and my Yale degree. I didn't have a Yale degree. I couldn't rest on all of those things. I didn't have any props to hold me up. All I had to hold me up was that when I got on the show, when they sent a limousine to pick me up, I knew I had that moment and that moment alone to stand and deliver. And every time I appeared, I had to prove myself all over again and win the debate and have the facts and the data and the statistics to back up my debating points. So I remember my first time out debating on one of these giant networks, the biggest network there was. And I remember I was doing a big morning show, and that was back in the days where they had like five different guests debating on economic issues, basically all at the same time. You know, you're supposed to wait for your turn, but everybody interrupts everybody. And it was a gladiator debate. But when I would watch the videos recorded of me, I can understand why my ratings were so high for the network. Because there would be, you know, how they would divide up the screen into separate boxes with different guests being in different boxes. So whenever I would come on, for some reason, they would separate me, Paul McGuire, into a single box. A little bit set apart on the bottom of the left-hand side of the TV screen. And you know, the name of the game for me was take no prisoners. You know, be polite, be courteous, but be forceful, be direct. And I would stay up the night before memorizing and reviewing over and over and over again the data, the think tanks, the facts, the statistics. I never, ever went on cold. I always did my homework. So when I was watching the replay, I would see four talking heads all screaming and yelling and talking at once. And they're all sparking off of me. I'm talking, but my presence on the network causes all these other people in different boxes, four different people in four different boxes. It creates like a domino cataclysm like effect. You know, they're stepping over each other. They're, you know, blah, 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 and everybody's vying for a position. Because I learned a long time ago, you may think I'm sounding rude and arrogant. Well, please understand, if you understood the unspoken rules of the game and what went on behind the scenes, you would understand fully why I had to do what I did in the way that I did it. Because if I didn't do what I did in the way that I did it, I would have been trampled upon and I wouldn't have been given 3 seconds to say anything. So, we're having a debate. And by the way, back then the producers loved this because their ratings would soar. But, you know, back then, the ratings on these big networks, something changed. They no longer were looking for big ratings as their priority. They now were looking for go along to get along, boys and girls. You know, they were now looking for people that would fit in. They no longer wanted independent opinions. They no longer wanted somebody with strong, well-thought-out opinions. What they wanted was this, like, synthesis concept where everybody just, like, flows together. Harmony and flowing together became the priority. But when you make flowing together and harmony the priority for your network, what you're doing is you end up censoring the whole reason people would want to watch your network. Nobody wants to watch a network where everybody's agreeing with each other. It's boring. And so they did that on all the channels, finally. The conservative channels, the liberal channels. They faded to a kind of mediocre position where you just agreed with everybody. And their ratings have never been the same, by the way. They have never been high like they used to be. Now, my producer, she was a big producer. She would call me on the phone and talk to me about the theme of the program or whatever. And she would tell me what she liked about what I did and why they were always having me on. Because when I went on, sparks would fly and potential viewers would all of a sudden become engaged. And that made the show's hosts look very good because they could get to play the moderate good guys. And then they would pull in guys like me who would be more of the gladiators and the heavyweights. Now, don't get me wrong. I was not rude or obnoxious or screaming or yelling. That was not my thing. But I was direct. I was truthful. I was confrontational. within a certain boundaries of dignity. And so this went on for a long time. And I will, I'll get into it later on, some of the things that happened behind the scenes. Well, one thing was that the first debate I did was with a big liberal radio talk show host in San Francisco. And I didn't lose the debate with him. I came the closest I ever did to losing a debate with this guy. I would say at best, we were tied. We were tied. And we were tied because I didn't do my homework. And after that, I changed my ways and I swore I would never go on again without thoroughly doing my homework. But it was my first time on, and I was overconfident. And he wasn't the greatest debater in the world, but he was a very good debater. So I taped the show, and I watched it with my wife, and she critiqued my performance, and I critiqued my performance, and I realized that his basic strategy was to nonstop talk, which never gave me an opportunity to say anything. He would just barrage the television airwaves with his voice, boxing me in. And because that was my very first big debate, I didn't lose, but it was a tie. So I studied what he did and how he cleverly hogged all the airtime, and I wasn't given any time to make a statement. So after studying his strategy, I said, I'll never allow this to happen again. So that meant every time I did a show, I would spend many hours studying and memorizing the facts, the data, the statistics, and the subject. And then I watched his maneuvers and how he would manage to maneuver himself into a position which would potentially box me in and shut me up. So after studying his strategies, we were brought on the big network to debate each other. But this time I had developed a strategy to overcome him based on the style I observed that he used. And so he didn't know what hit him, because this time I was prepared. I was firing like bullets, facts, data, statistics, background, historical references, like a machine gun. And he was frustrated because now I wouldn't give him an inch. And so what happened, we were on for about 20 minutes, which is a long time in TV time. We were on for about 20 minutes, and he finally becomes so exasperated towards the end of the show that he literally, while the camera is doing a close-up on his face, he literally grabs his headphones off of his head, and he violently, on camera, rips off his headphones and then throws his headphones with full force. He throws them against the floor, and you can hear his headphones bounce on the table and then smash into some object. And then, in further fury, he, in a fit of rage, he loses his temper because he cracked a cheesy joke, and I slammed him back with a joke. And so nobody laughed at his joke, and that just tipped the scale. And then he gets up and literally storms out of the studio of this major network. He storms out of the studio you know, and in a fit of rage. Now, from that point forward, I never lost a debate. And I was aggressive, and I was strategic, and my job was to convince the audience that my point of view, which I happened to believe in my point of view, was the accurate one. And the way that you do that is you have to defeat your enemy verbally. And so for like 15 years, it was one nonstop debate after another where I would defeat my opponents verbally, some of them very famous people. And again, I tried to be, I was aggressive, but I was upscale, and I tried to be classy at the same time. Now they don't do that anymore. You notice the two radio talk show hosts engaged in a gladiator fight type of debate. You very rarely see that. They have cut it out. And you know why they cut it out? Because all the networks don't want free speech out there on the airwaves. They don't want smart radio talk show host to say something that's true. They want to manage all the content, all the data, all the opinions. And they don't want anybody introducing a truth that may be 1,000% true, but it's not something that they want their audience exposed to. So the networks began to adopt a big brother totalitarian style of total control over their hosts and guests. And most of the people that are on these networks now, they stay in a very tiny box of obedience. And even if they're flat out lying, they're going to stick with that lie because they're afraid of getting fired or not getting invited back if they don't play ball the way they're supposed to play ball. My radio show was exploding, so I didn't really care. I mean, I shouldn't say that. Of course I cared. I would love to have been invited back. But there came a certain point where I was being increasingly asked questions which I was uncomfortable in answering in the way that they expected. Because my power came from my willingness to take a risk and to speak the truth. And if all I'm going to do is spout out a bunch of corporate propaganda, then I'm just a whore. I'm just a Stepford wife on camera. And I'm lifeless. I'm a drone. I'm a robot. I'm a cyborg. And I'm not interested in being a cyborg or a robot. So fortunately, I had my own nationally syndicated radio show, The Paul McGuire Show, which aired like 4 hours a day in most of the major markets all over the United States. And in many markets in the United States, it aired anywhere from 7 to 8 hours a day, morning drive time, evening drive time. And many, many stations would play my show, the 3 hour show, one right after another, and many would play my show on Sundays and Saturdays also. So I had mega exposure. But what was happening is I was being pressured. I knew I was being pressured in an unspoken manner to be more conservative and less Christian. Now, I didn't say, you know, praise Jesus and quote Bible verses on the air. That's not your job when you're a conservative host. They asked me about God and stuff like that, and I answered appropriately. But I remember looking at my website, and I remember saying to myself, you know, they're going to pull me in for a meeting, this big cable news network. And so next time I was in Manhattan, I was pulled in to a meeting with the vice president in charge of hiring new television talk show hosts for the network. And I already knew before I arrived in Manhattan that I had to make a choice. My website was like 50% Bible prophecy, not geek religious stuff, but like 50% Bible prophecy, which I don't apologize for, and 50% conservative news analysis. But I knew that I was being scrutinized by the big TV network. And I knew that if I wanted to secure the position they were dangling in front of my face, that I would have to make a choice with my website and my career. I would have to chop off and edit out all the Christian Bible prophecy stuff, or at the very least, bury it in the very back pages of my website. So in order to have an open door and to be a huge television talk show host, the price of admission was censoring my Bible prophecy views and my Christian views. And I looked at my website and I realized, you know what? I can't win at a game where I'm trying to play two sides of the fence at once, and I can't win the game playing both sides, because I'm not going to end up satisfying either side. I'm either going to have to commit to being a Bible prophecy teacher, a Bible teacher, or I'm going to have to commit to not doing Bible prophecy and doing conservative political analysis and debates. And I prayed about it, and I said, I'm at a crossroads in my life and career, and my decision is that I am going to go the way of Jesus Christ, even though it's going to cost me probably some big jobs and some very big shows on the biggest cable news network in the world. I'm going to have to make the decision to go with Bible prophecy. And, you know, I'll do conservative politics, but I'm not willing to stop teaching and interviewing and doing shows with a biblical worldview and Bible prophecy. And so I knew full well that was going to cost me. And it did. But it didn't cost me in terms of the kingdom of heaven. God blessed that decision. And the next thing I knew, I was flying all over the country speaking at Bible prophecy conferences, writing bestsellers on Bible for prophecy, and so on and so forth. But the point is, sometimes you're going to have to make a choice in life. If you think you can play both games at once, well, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not saying you can't. And I'm not saying you can. Every person's situation is different. But for me, I knew I either had to go with Jesus or go in the way of secular conservative politics. And I don't regret my decision today, because what I'm after in life, okay, is not about earthly rewards and worldly acclaim and worldly fame. But something happened to me. A friend of mine who came to L.A., he was big in the music business. We were very good friends. And then mysteriously he got sick and he died. And he was worth a fortune beyond a fortune because he invented his own product. And then he started marketing his own product. And he made massive amounts of millions of dollars on the product he invented and marketed. He made a fortune. And there are a lot of perks when you are worth hundreds of millions of dollars. But he died unexpectedly. And I watched this, and it was like a slap in the face to me. It was a reminder that this life on earth is for a short period of time. And whatever time the Lord gives you, and then you go on to heaven, if you put your faith in Christ to be born again, and he did, then you go on to be in heaven. But nobody's going to remember what you did back here on earth, by the way, whether you did it for the Lord or whether you did it to make money. If you look carefully, no, not many people remember anybody after they die. I can think of great famous Christian authors like Dr. Francis Schaeffer. He was probably the most influential Christian thinker in the last 150 years. Nobody knows his name today. I mean, there's a few people. But 2 years after he died, he was like a non-entity. So if you're looking for applause and fame and celebration and acclaim while you're down here on earth, that's a bad investment. You need to purpose in your heart that what you do is truly for Jesus down here on earth. And Jesus calls some people to make hundreds of millions of dollars, by the way. You need to do what Jesus wants you to do. And if Jesus gives you fame and acclaim and great wealth in this lifetime, well, praise the Lord. But don't expect people to remember that, because the nanosecond you are in your new glorified body and you're looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ in heaven, nobody in heaven is going to even remember how famous you were, how wealthy you were, what a big shot you were. You're in heaven in a brand new glorified body, and absolutely nobody in heaven is going to even remotely remember how famous you were. And the Lord burned it into my soul. Paul, if you had taken the job with that giant cable news network and you had become a household name, and you had an audience of millions of people, the bottom line is that after you died and you got your new glorified body and you entered heaven, nobody, absolutely nobody, was going to remember who you are, how famous you were. They wouldn't remember the name of your show. They wouldn't even know the show, the radio stations you were on. It all goes away like a puff of smoke, because we're just sojourners passing through this world. So we have to do what counts. We have to do, each one of us have to do what the Lord puts on our heart. And don't be deceived by the passing allurements of this temporary lifespan. Occasionally I hear, you know, great Christian leaders that I respect, and I still respect. They're great men of God, but they're also human. And I think we need to remember that even the greatest men of God are human. They have weaknesses, they have flaws, they're not perfect, they're human. And I've heard a number of these great men of God, and it surprised me because they know the word so well, they bear the fruit of the Spirit, but they're spending their latter years in life, a lot of physical, emotional, psychological energy on, quote, establishing their legacy while they're still alive on Earth. And that's crazy. Your legacy is not a church you built. Your legacy is not the books you've written. Your legacy is not radio shows or TV shows that you're on. Your legacy isn't crusades or all the other, you know, acclamation you may receive while you're alive in this lifetime. Your legacy is what you did for Jesus to bring people to Jesus Christ, to transform their lives for Jesus Christ, to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Your legacy is the transformation that occurred through your ministry in the lives of the people you ministered to. That's the only thing you should be thinking about. That is your legacy. Your legacy is not your name on a building, your name on a book cover, your name on a record album. That is not your legacy. The only legacy that you should be concerned with, whether you're a minister or a secular businessman or woman, the only legacy that you should be concerned with is, what did you truly do for Jesus Christ that made a lasting impact in other people's lives? And that's the precious jewels and the gold and the silver that you store up here on earth before you receive your glorified body and go into heaven. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will be rewarded down here on, you will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for everything you truly did out of a pure heart for Christ, and everything you did for vanity, for ego, for pride, for being famous, for making wealth. Everything you did for those motivations, you did for the wrong reason. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the holiness of God is going to be so powerful. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the holiness of God is going to be so powerful, it will be like a blazing fire of the holiness of God. And as you come close to Jesus, and you're hoping he will reward you for what you did out of a faithful heart and for what you did for the right reason. But all the stuff you did for ego, for self, for pride, for fame, for, you know, motivation of being famous and wealthy and stuff, having your name on buildings or movies or books, all of that will burn up. In a white hot heat, all of that will burn up in flames. And the Bible says to that person who's standing before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is going to say to that person, everything you did down here on earth that wasn't done for the pure reasons is going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. And the burning up of all the pretentious and falseness in your life, the burning up of all that nonsense will be so intense that you will literally escape being consumed by those flames of fire. You will just barely make it, the Bible says, as if you were a person bolting out the door right before the house you were in was burning up, and just a second or two before your house collapsed upon you in flames, you managed to escape the burning fire at the judgment seat of Christ. That's how it really is. And so that's what motivates me now. And with everything in my heart, I know where America and the world is at this moment. I know that you and I have been called for such a time as this. I know that you and I have been given an assignment, a specific job to do. You and I are called by God to step into the middle of the spiritual battle and fight for the lives and souls of people, to rescue people from damnation, to preach the gospel and win souls for Jesus Christ, to resist godless, atheistic, Luciferian dictatorships and godless, Luciferian, communist, and Marxist dictatorships. The greatest evil that has ever been seen in the history of mankind is literally on our horizon. And anybody with eyes to see can see clearly with this global reset and the mark of the beast and the coming one world government and the coming one world economic system and the coming one world religion and the coming of the Antichrist. These evil kingdoms led by Satan are rising all around us. And these people and the people that follow them are possessed by high-level demons. And in the hearts of these high-level demons that are rising with increasing frequency, there is an insatiable lust among the super rich, the super wealthy, middle class, government workers, every kind of person. There is an insatiable lust to serve and worship the devil and the demons and to open themselves up to possession by fallen angels and to obey the orders of Satan by sacrificing children, by committing acts of abomination on young children, by putting into motion the structure of a satanic totalitarian dictatorship where armed troops patrol our streets and all of our freedoms have been taken away. This is not far off. Anyone who studied this comes up with the same conclusion. This is all within striking distance. And what is about to come upon us is so wicked, and it is so devouring, that all of us will need to rest on God's grace and God's power entirely in order to get the strength, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the boldness and the courage to stand against the armies of hell as they invade our earth and as they invade our nation. America, which was founded by Bible-believing pilgrims and Puritans, has now been taken over by militant atheists, occultists, Luciferians, members of secret societies, Illuminati, Rosicrucians, and they are using electronic mass surveillance to create their one world government. So what's on the back of the US dollar, which is a pyramid structure representing the world order, what's on the back of the US dollar, which is an all-seeing eye of Lucifer towards the top of the dollar, and on the base of the dollar, the words in Latin are written, Nuvos Order Seclorum, which means New Order of the ages, or New World Order. This prophesied New World Order is rising. And the tribulation period, and I don't want to argue the fine points of the tribulation point, the period, or the fine points of the tribulation judgments, but I do want to underscore something. As we look at what's happening on planet Earth right now and in the United States, there are so many signs of the times exploding right in front of our eyes at an unprecedented level. Demons are invading our cities, our families, our nation. Fallen angels and demons are in a full-out invasion of every level of our society. And demons are possessing people at a staggering rate. And the demonic religion of Mystery Babylon is growing everywhere. And Satan, who is the temporary god of this world, is now pulling out all the stops. All the stops. And the armies of hell are gathering in the valley of Megiddo near Jerusalem. The 300 million man communist Chinese army. Weapons of mass destruction. Weapons of a biological nature, chemical nature, and a nuclear nature are primed in submarines on the east coast of America and the west coast of America and in the Gulf of Mexico, hiding deep, deep, deep under a water, are Russian and Chinese submarines that are packing multiple nukes of undescribable power. And these nukes can be fired from missiles as the submarines hide themselves at the very base of the ocean floor. There are secret containers and train trucks and sealed containers, and there are jets with aerosol and dispersal mechanisms that are carrying toxic tanks filled with the most deadly form of biological warfare ever known to man. And all they have to do is fly over U.S. cities, U.S. suburbs, and they can spray from these jets the most virulent biological warfare ever known to man. And all of a sudden, apparently from the middle of nowhere, people will be mass infected with mass pandemics of all kinds. We're on the precipice of a whole wave of new diseases, new viruses, new pandemics, new waves of smallpox, new waves of the AIDS epidemic, and other pandemics are ready to be released. Entire armies are built with genetic modification and DNA modification. They have been DNA engineered to become supermen and superwomen, super soldiers, genetically modified super soldiers. Nothing can stop them because they have non-human, above-human strength, intelligence, endurance, power, because their DNA is not completely human. Their DNA, like in the days of the fallen angels mating with human women in Genesis chapter 6, the DNA of these super soldiers is a hybrid mixture of human female DNA and fallen angel DNA, creating a hybrid race of godmen and godwomen. And then that's just the beginning of it, man. All this stuff is happening at the same time. Did you bother to think and ask yourself the question, why is it that 5G was officially activated in the same general time period that the COVID virus and the COVID vaccinations have been released? 5G has now been officially activated from over 30,000 brand new satellites that orbit the Earth, Elon Musk's SpaceX satellites, which can communicate with men and women on planet Earth via wireless computer-to-brain communication or wireless satellite-to-brain communication. And artificial intelligence is birthed at the same time period. And the metaverse, a virtual reality built by artificial intelligence, has come alive at the same time. So what they can do right now, concerning all those that have been vaccinated, and even other technologies that have been embedded into people that have not been vaccinated, as they turn on the specific EMF frequencies, the electromagnetic frequencies of a specific frequency, they can alter your psychological state, your mood, your aggression, your violence, your complacency. All of this can be altered on a wireless level through 5G technology. Most of you have seen the Terminator movies. Well, we're here. I've seen pictures, and you probably have seen pictures too, of the Chinese armies experimenting with their Terminator-like human-looking robot soldiers. They're super soldiers. They're assassins. They're killers. They're unstoppable. They have the strength of 15 to 20 men each. But their DNA is modified to become genetically modified super soldiers. They have enhanced intelligence through the embedding of a nanochip, which gives them artificial intelligence. And they can literally invade a nation like the United States. It is so easy for China to send its giant naval vessels and its aircraft carriers to nations close to America or to the very shores and borders of the United States of America. The communist Chinese can easily land their genetic super soldiers and their cyborg android and robot soldiers. And just like in the Terminator movies, they're unstoppable. You can blow half their face off with a tiny missile or a sound wave cannon or whatever, and they will keep coming because they're not human. You can blow apart part of their legs and arms, and they'll keep going like some kind of weird crab insect. They're superhuman and they're super demonic in nature. And all of this is happening at the same time. At the same time. So, what is going to happen next? Well, as we look at what is going to happen next in the book of Revelation, which 87% of born-again churches do not teach on the book of Revelation. Yet at the same time, the numerous prophecies in the book of Revelation, along with other Bible prophecies from Genesis to Revelation, are all coming true like never before. So on one hand, we have an avalanche of Bible prophecies coming to life, coming true. But simultaneously, we have 87% of the so-called evangelical Bible-believing Christian church in America, 87% of all the so-called Christian churches refuse, forbid, and censor the teaching of Bible prophecy, even though in the first chapter of the book of Revelation and the last chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ warns all of these churches in America and around the world today. Jesus Christ warns them that if they change the plain meaning in the book of Revelation, if they forbid to teach the book of Revelation, if they interpreted it in a way that it was not intended to be written, that if any church or pastor or preacher or minister changes the plain meaning that exists already in the book of Revelation, the punishment is this. This is a heavy punishment. The punishment is that their names will be blotted out from the book of life, and they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, by disobeying God, the Bible says that because they refuse to teach the book of Revelation, they change the meaning of the book of Revelation. The Bible says that all these ministers and churches are literally under a curse for their disobedience to Jesus Christ regarding faithfully teaching the book of Revelation. And that disobedience will cause them to have their names blotted out from the book of life. And as you and I both know, no one can enter into heaven unless their name is first written in the book of life. So if God blots their name out of the book of life, they are going to be sent to the lake of fire or hell for all eternity. Now, I know that upsets a lot of people's man-made theology, but that's literally what the Bible says. So what is coming upon us has never come upon the human race before. We need to recognize that. This is not like a repeat of what happened before. We're in a zone that has never happened before. We have the seals being broken open. And these seals are heavy. One is the seal where, behold, a white horse, he who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. That white horse is not Jesus. This white horse in the beginning of Revelation represents the Antichrist. The other horse, the other white horse in the book of Revelation, later on in the book of Revelation, when Jesus returns at the second coming, that rider on a white horse represents Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This first white horse represents the Antichrist coming. And by the way, the Antichrist coming is exactly what they're trying to do with the Great Reset. They're going to create a one-world government headed by the Antichrist, and they're going to create a one-world cashless currency, where they use a chip implant or a nano chip implant where people can buy or sell. But in order to buy or sell, they have to receive the mark of the beast, 666. When in human history have we ever had the technology for this to take place before? Never, never. And then another seal is open, and it says, "Behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine.'" Well, this text is referring to the fact that food, because of inflation, like the inflation we're seeing skyrocketing all around us, which is driving up food prices like crazy, the price of food will skyrocket, just like it did in Nazi Germany. And people will not be able to afford to buy food. So it will cost them an enormous amount of money just to buy a loaf of bread or a quart of wheat. Now, remember, in Nazi Germany, they had their New World Order. And the price of food was so expensive in Nazi Germany that people would have to go to the grocery store with a wheelbarrow that was filled with German marks, the equivalent of German dollar bills. So you had to go to the store and bring an entire wheelbarrow of German dollar bills. And all those German dollar bills, the only thing they could buy you was one loaf of bread. The people were starving to death. And that wave of famine, according to the book of Revelation, is arriving soon. The economic collapse is in the process of happening. That will drive the economic famine, which will drive the absence of food famine. And then the fourth seal is open, and it says, "Behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." And then the fifth seal is the cry of all those people who were slain or murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. The fifth seal brings with it the cry of the martyrs. And Jesus Christ is describing what that looks like. And Jesus says, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" I mean, this is apocalyptic beyond anything you can comprehend. The sixth seal brings with it cosmic disturbances. "Behold, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops in its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains in the caves, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide from us the face of him who sits on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" I mean, America doesn't know because it's turned its back on God. American Christians go to churches where the pastors, the seminaries, the denominations, and the church services have all turned their back on God. As such, because they've turned their back on God, they were unprepared for the fact that the great day of his wrath has come, and who was able to stand. I mean, what this is about is, this is it, baby. This is his judgment day. This is the day, the great day of his wrath, the great day of his judgment. Tragically, hundreds of millions of Christians all over the world who have gone to dead churches or counterfeit churches where they never teach or preach the truth are going to be caught off guard as the sealed judgments open up and the apocalypse begins to be poured out of heaven upon the earth. This is beyond anything that you can conceive with your human imagination. And it's coming like a freight train upon us soon. The initial stages revolve around the Great Reset. And in the Bible, it talks about the great apostasy, which means the great falling away of people who once called themselves Christians. The great apostasy is the great delusion, the great day of deception among believers. Apostasy means a great falling away from biblical truth by believers in Christ. We are coming at that day. That day has already begun, where believers are rejecting the truth in Jesus Christ. And what comes after that is, this keeps escalating. At a particular point, God is going to deliver and God is going to rescue all of his people who are truly born again and have had their sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Their sins were covered by the blood of the Lamb, and they were fully and officially born again. This guarantees them deliverance, and it guarantees them entrance into heaven. And then as you continue on, these judgments continue to intensify. Now, we are in a time period of history, the great pandemic, and then there's the shock wave of the second wave of pandemics. Because people's immune systems have been potentially harmed or damaged with all these variants and Omicrons and all the rest of this stuff, many people have damaged immune systems, and that means they are exceptionally vulnerable to things like a new AIDS epidemic, a new smallpox epidemic, many of the fatal and deadly diseases that seem to have gone away are going to suddenly reappear on planet Earth because their immune systems are so weak. They've been compromised. And then on top of that, the economic system is being artificially propped up. Look at what happened with the economy. The people that were hurt the most in the economy, the people that were targeted in this economic crisis, were all those people who were small business owners, who owned their own businesses, who had their own businesses, who owned, you know, small, medium-sized businesses, who owned restaurants, et cetera, et cetera. All the small business owners, the majority of them, or a good percentage of them, were deliberately targeted by the pandemic. Those businesses have filed for bankruptcy. Those businesses have been boarded up. Those businesses that sometimes entire families spent a lifetime building up have fallen by the wayside. Because the cruel truth underneath the lies is that it is the small business owners and the people who own their own businesses, the entrepreneurs, the self-employed, who have been the hardest hit by the pandemic. Whereas all the big corporations that pay a horrible minimal wage, and a minimal wage in America today is basically a slave labor wage, they're getting job offers from the giant retailers, the giant supermarkets, the giant big box stores. The giant corporations are looking to hire lower paid workers, but they're looking to pay them at minimum wages, which is like slave labor wages in this inflationary economy. I mean, look how much your grocery costs today compared with the cost of your groceries a year ago. My personal guesstimate on that is that my grocery bill has increased by around 50% to 40%. So just about every item I buy now costs me between 40% more or 50% more than it did a year ago because of the evil of inflation. For those of you that don't understand economics, inflation happens when governments promise the people lies. When governments begin to print money from nothing, that creates a inflationary environment. Because when government prints money from nothing, they're printing dollar bills that have nothing real to back them up. And so, your dollar doesn't buy anything. Now, the banks are intentionally propping up houses right now, but how long will they do that? And then to hide this whole scam, and by the way, don't you think anything but this. This is one flat-out 100% scam. You are being scammed. You are being heisted like you wouldn't believe. You are being ripped off and robbed blind. And the name of the game is printing funny money, dollars that don't have any real value. So, yeah, so you get a raise, but your raise is eaten up by the fact that the dollars you earn have less and less value. Your retirement accounts and Social Security and all that stuff, it doesn't buy what it used to buy a year or two ago. It too, in some cases, has been artificially reduced by 40%. Now, how in the heck are people going to live who are retiring or on retirement when they're retired? They work their behinds off to save for their retirement, stuff like that. How are they going to survive on their retirement when their retirement dollars will only buy 50% of what they used to buy? In other words, you won't be able to afford your rent or a house payment or the bread or the groceries. And then that evil spreads like a pandemic itself across society. And then these evil globalists, they know what they're doing. They're doing this intentionally. But you were asleep because you were going to a spiritually dead church. So you were not available to Jesus when he knocked on the door of your heart. You were not available to listen to Jesus because you wanted to go to a church where they tickled your ears. And you want to go to a church where you get lied to on Sundays. because being lied to makes you feel good. The problem with being lied to is that sooner rather than later, you discover you were lied to, and then you're in an awful mess. So you have all these people that their money is worthless. Now, I want to add something that's very important. God will take care of his people who put him first. God will lead and guide all of his people who seek his face in good times and bad times. God will provide for his people financially and with food. God will provide for his people if they put him first. Now, when things are in turmoil, when God's people put him first, and you know what that means? It means giving your money, giving your donations, giving your contributions to ministries and churches that are actually being faithful to communicating to you the truth and communicating to you the truth about answers and solutions for the place that we're in. I think it's a shameful, shameful thing that Christians write out checks or give their hard-earned money to churches and pastors and denominations and ministries which don't preach the truth to them, but lie and hide the truth. I think that's a shameful thing. Our nation is going down like the Titanic. Why are you giving your hard-earned money to buy expensive shrimp and steaks for the elite on the Titanic? You should be praying to God. Before you give with your donations and contributions, you should be praying to Almighty God and seeking his face and asking God where he wants you to give. And where God wants you to give is where that minister, that church, is faithfully preaching the truth. Because it's only the truth that can save you and save our nation. Now, I need your help at Paul McGuire Ministries. I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I have decided to commit myself to 100% spiritual warfare. I am committed to doing everything I can with this ministry, Paradise Mountain Church International, with Paul McGuire Ministries. I am committed to do everything that I possibly can to communicate the truth to as many people as I can, as fast as I can, in order that our nation can be saved before it perishes. I believe that we are at the final hour. I believe that the door is still open, and Jesus wants to move powerfully upon America. But Jesus can only move if his true church is equipped with the spiritual resources and the financial resources necessary to spread the gospel through media, through radio, through social media, through television, through every means of communication possible. We've expanded to something like, 20, 25 new social media platforms like Brighteon.com, Rumble.com, and we are moving more aggressively than ever before, telling the truth. Because unless I preach the truth, and that means I may be taken down. We were taken down numerous times in the last year. We were ripped off, and we were threatened to be ripped off, some of the biggest social media channels. But I have committed to preaching the truth. But the only way I can do that is if you will stand with me in spiritual warfare as my brother or sister in Christ and stop playing religious games and ask God how much you should give financially, how much you should contribute, and how much you should donate. And then whatever God tells you to give, and whatever God, how much he tells you to give, give that. Obey God. Obey God in faith. If you're obeying God, but you're not adding faith to it, that doesn't work. You have to obey God in faith, and God will supernaturally supply for your needs. But you see, we're not going to cop out in this ministry. We're going to give you the information and the data you need so you have the intelligence, the knowledge, and the wisdom to maneuver yourself and be delivered and to find ways with the mind of Christ. I want to teach you to find ways about how to live practically, realistically, but also supernaturally and miraculously. And I'm equipped to teach this because I have had, in building this ministry over, 40 years ago. Over 40 years ago, I started this ministry without a penny to my name. Without a penny to my name, I started this ministry, and we have been able to continue preaching the hard truth that nobody else would preach. Paul McGuire was called a conspiracy theorist long before it became popular to be called a conspiracy theorist. I was called a conspiracy theorist and worse 40 years ago. I was mocked at, laughed at, ridiculed, and I have been up to the present moment. Why? Because I didn't have the facts? No, because I did my research, I knew the facts, and I communicated the facts, the truth, the biblical truth, intelligently and after much study and research. My research and integrity have been impeccable. Just read my previous books. You can see them at paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And by the way, take advantage of all of our free resources at paulmcguire.us and then spread those links far and wide. I'm telling you something. We've got to flip the mindset of America fast. If we don't do it, there's going to be like a mob stampede, mass hysteria. And we're not going to allow that to happen. We're going to stand in a law-abiding and peaceful manner, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and walking according to the wisdom of God's word. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Again, visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.